Let's turn to the prophet Nahum. Prophet Nahum in chapter 2. And we'll be reading this evening verses 1 through 13. Nahum chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thankful that you speak to us, your people, though again we are undeserving. And so thank you for this grace of the reading and preaching of your word. Pray that you would grant us comfort, as that is the design of this book. Give us comfort, knowing even when oppressed, that you will save us at the right time. And that all these judgments and these things that we endure in this life as your people, even though we struggle with them, we might question you sinfully and ask, even as we sort of talked about, why are there wars in Sabbath school? And we question, why do bad things happen and things like this? Well, Father, we know, we pray that you would grant us comfort knowing that you do all these things to show us your mercy and to grant us your grace and to work all things together for our good, that we might see your glory and praise your name. We pray that you would help us to see that this evening and thus be comforted in your plan and in your providence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nahum chapter 2, verse 1. These are God's words. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his penetration, preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. And Huzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her, as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions, and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with raven. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Those are God's words. Remember where we are Israel, the northern kingdom, has been taken away into exile by the Assyrians. They've been destroyed. The capital city, you remember, of the Assyrians is Nineveh. We heard last Lord's Day, which is the subject of this prophecy of the prophet Nahum, that had been about 100 years prior to this, in the late 600s B.C., 100 years prior to that, under the time of Jonah prophesying, the Lord had shown mercy to them. But now subsequent generations, there is promised judgment. At this time as well, Judah, the southern kingdom, who Nahum is writing to, is oppressed by the same nation, Assyria. And yet the Lord comes and He comforts His people of Judah, though these prophecies promising that though Assyria may prosper now, He will send a great judgment upon Nineveh and thus upon Assyria. The first point this evening, the Lord's instruments. The Lord's instruments. Assyria had been used as an instrument by the Lord to bring judgment to the northern kingdom of Israel for their breaking of the covenant, for their division from the southern kingdom, and their turning to idolatry instead of to Jehovah, the living and true God. But now the Lord reveals that another will be used as His instrument of judgment, Babylon. And that's where chapter 2 begins. Verse 1. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. It's interesting. The one psalm I know that speaks of dasheth in pieces the children is that in Psalm 137 of the Babylonians dashing their own children, and that the Lord dashes their children against the rocks, right? And then He's using that, as I'm thinking about it now, using that same language here to describe the Babylonians, because that's what they did. That's what they did to every enemy they faced until they were destroyed by the Lord. It was the leader of Babylon, the king of Babylon, who was known, famous for dashing nations to pieces. And in this, Babylon itself is called the hammer of the whole earth. And Jeremiah 50, speaking of the destruction of Babylon as somewhat shock, because it's the great Babylon, when it says, "How is the hammer of the whole earth," that's Babylon, "how is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations?" It's almost like something unheard of. And that's what is being communicated. But Jehovah speaks here, and He calls Nineveh, He calls Assyria. He says, as it says, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face." Come up before your face, Assyria, before your face, Nineveh. Babylon has come up before you. And so He's saying to now Nineveh in the second half of the verse, keep the munition. Secure your towers, in other words. Secure your defenses and watch the way. Watch out. And set the guards upon all the high towers of the city of Nineveh. And then gird up your loins and encourage the soldiers. Right, everyone in Nineveh, get ready, because Babylon, the great nation that dasheth in pieces other nations, is coming. And so Jehovah is challenging Nineveh, challenging Assyria, to be prepared for this destruction. Don't just run away, but be prepared for it. Get ready to do your best. Kind of like going back to Joel. You can get your mightiest men and it'll come to nothing. And He's saying, now get ready. Be ready and you will see that all your efforts, Nineveh, will amount to nothing when it is the Lord who is behind the instrument. It is the Lord who's behind Babylon. And so judgment is coming from Jehovah through this instrument of Babylon to Nineveh, to Assyria. And why? Because Assyria and Nineveh are deserving of such judgment? Is that why? He tells us why in verse 2. "For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them, out and marred their vine branches. Assyria had come and destroyed Jehovah's nation because of their pride against the Lord. And so the Lord sent Assyria to judge them, that is the northern kingdom. And he did so with such severity that Israel would be no more. So he used Assyria as his instrument of destruction and judgment. And with a lesser severity, he has also used Assyria to deal with the pride of the southern kingdom of Judah and oppress them. But again, with less severity, because they're not no more. They're just oppressed. Israel has been emptied. Their vine branches marred. They've been cut off. It's the language of John 15, isn't it? The vine and the branches. Israel's been cut off from the vine. But Assyria being the Lord's instrument then of judgment upon the northern kingdom to destroy, and there being the instrument of a lesser judgment upon Judah to oppress. This is the reason why the Lord will now send a new instrument, Babylon, upon Assyria to dash them to pieces. Assyria and its capital city would fall. Verse 3, the shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. Going back to Babylon now, and their description, their shields are made red. They're made red by the blood of those they conquer and dash to pieces, right? The valiant men, the soldiers are the same. They're covered in blood. It says they're dressed in scarlet. Their chariots were spoken of as flaming torches. In other words, they're incredibly fast and destructive. The fir trees, terribly shaken. The fir trees of Assyria are the Assyria's mighty men. But they will be terribly shaken. They will fall against this greater army and force with Jehovah's judgment. And verse 4. A chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. Right? They're using that Hebrew kind of poetry and figure of speech, repeating what is communicated one after another, but in different words, right? At the end there of verse 4. So here's a description of the chariots of Babylon. Rage in the streets. Those driving them shall rage against their enemies, the Assyrians. And so they'll drive very fast, almost like a competition. Which Assyrian, who's in their individual chariots, which Assyrian could be there the fastest to see that the Assyrians would be destroyed the fastest? Who could get there the fastest and who could destroy the fastest? And they're going through the streets. It's kind of like, again, this picture of competition. They're going through the streets, rubbing up, jostling against one another as they go, and they're going very fast, and they're like fire, like lightning. And that's Jehovah's instrument of judgment coming against Assyria, against Nineveh. Friends, do you realize this is our God's doing? And this is Jehovah's doing. He's taking the oppressor of Judah, the oppressor of the church, the oppressor of his covenant people, and destroying them. And yes, for Judah, the times are tough. There have been great afflictions and trials and terrible circumstances. In that, we know that the Lord works all things, as we heard already in Romans 8. He works all things together for the good of his people who love him and are called according to his purpose. Assyria's oppression of Judah has an end. Any oppression upon the church, any persecution upon the church, always has an end. There's always an end to it. We've learned that in Joel. We learn it here again. The Lord is dealing with Assyria based upon his interest in his people. He's dealing with Assyria based upon his interest in his people. That's the Lord's goodness to us, his love for us, that he deals with others, the wicked. He deals with others based upon, of course, himself and who he is. But here it's being shown that who Jehovah is that he is judging his and our enemies in part due to his fatherly care and love for us, the church. His fatherly care and love for Judah. And then later when Judah's pride would come up again, this mighty nation of Babylon that the Lord used to destroy and deliver them from the Assyrian oppression would find that Babylon was now against them. And for 70 years they would be taken captive into exile. In Habakkuk chapter 1, the Lord says this about Judah's pride. He says, "Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonians, "I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." The Lord sends them, right? The Lord's going to send Babylon upon Judah. And so Judah would be judged by the Lord for their continuing in their pride and in their sin. But what about the Babylonians or the Chaldeans? He goes on in Habakkuk chapter 1. "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." And so the Lord would bring judgment upon His instrument, Babylon, and destroy them because they attacked and oppressed and made slaves of Judah, His people. The Lord, as a father, loves His people. He corrects them. He disciplines them, and they shall not die. That's His promise there in Habakkuk. The people of Judah will not be completely destroyed, but they will be corrected. They will be disciplined. And Babylon, who are not His people, will be destroyed for attacking the people of the Lord. And guess who is going to be used as an instrument to destroy the Babylonians? The Medes and the Persians, right? And just as we heard last Lord's Day, friends, our God in Christ is our mediatorial King, governs all nations. All nations. And He governs nations on behalf and for the sake of His church. Ephesians 1, 20 and following, right? The Lord uses His instruments. He used Assyria to judge wicked Israel and discipline Judah. He used the Babylonians to judge Assyria. He was going to do that from Nahum's perspective. And He's going to use the Babylonians to judge Assyria for what they did to His people. And the Babylonians as well to discipline Judah for their continuing in pride against the Lord. But the Lord is always for His people and against their enemies. And so He used the Medes and Persians to judge and destroy the Babylonians who were against His people, Judah, and set His people free. And this is the way the Lord works in His sovereign providence, as He always, always, always is working for the good of His people. Always. He governs all nations, all rulers, for the best interest of His bride, the church. Always. That's what our catechism declares once, one thing about the sovereignty of God and His providence. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise. Notice they're holy and wise. And powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. And what comfort then we can gain from that? Because He's always doing it. All the providence that He's working is not only what we heard this morning for His glory, but it's always for the best interest of His people. Always for the good of His people. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, a child of God, the comfort we can gain knowing our God who loves us is the same God who would not allow Satan to lay a finger upon Job unless the Lord permitted him to do so. And removed it at the right time. Perfect time. We see here the Lord using all His enemies for the good of His people. We could ask today here, how long will the wicked be exalted? The psalmist asks that a lot. How long will the wicked be exalted? Our nation's rulers lead in the ways of evil. How long will the many churches cease from proclaiming the gospel? How long will the many businesses espouse and conduct businesses, their business wickedly and with the aim of destroying families and marriages? And how long will schools seek to corrupt children and encourage wickedness? We can keep going with the list of questions, right? But rest assured, beloved, our God sits on the throne. He sits on the throne. What a comfort that is, that He then uses His instruments to bring about His plan perfectly, and instruments He uses for what? For our good. Jehovah will not allow those who oppress us one moment of oppression longer than what is for our good. He has the interests of His peoples in mind, friends. And so we could think about our wicked nation, all the things that we perhaps could foresee coming to us. He will not allow our nation to do one more jot of wickedness towards His people except for that which is good for us, for our good. And so we can trust His plan. The Assyrians held space on this earth. Why are the wicked still here? That's the big question. Why is the problem of evil in these things? The Assyrians held space on this earth to be what? The instruments of Jehovah to judge Israel, to discipline Judah, and not one second longer than what was necessary to accomplish everything that was for the good of His people. Those who are saved by the Redeemer Jesus Christ, He holds up Romans 8 that He that spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It was the instruments of Joseph's brothers. Joseph's brothers were the instruments who sold him into slavery, to which the Lord, after he went through slavery, went through prison, and then he was a bond slave, and then he became what? He came and the Lord raised him up to be the second highest person in all of Egypt. As a foreigner, we could say almost like a pagan to the Egyptians, a Gentile to the Jews in the comparison to the Egyptians, right? All to save what? All to save his father and his brothers and that family in the time of famine when that came many years after. And Joseph summarizes that in chapter Genesis 50, what the Lord did in using those instruments of his brothers. He says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Israel, God's people, saved because of the evil instruments of his brothers. Right, but now, secondly, the Lord's judgments. The Lord's judgments. See verse 5. "He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared." Of all those in the capital city of Nineveh, the mighty warriors of Assyria, they will have to be called back from their luxuries of the victories they've had, and many they have had, and they've won, and the idleness that they're probably engaged in, and their drunkenness, because of so great a victories and so widespread. That now they have to be called back. These are the worthies, right? These are the mighty men. The exalted men, we might say. And they're called back to the walls of Nineveh. To the defenses of Nineveh. The enemy's coming, so Nineveh won't stand unless they come back. Right? These mighty men. And so they need to rush back to Nineveh, but it describes here their coming back would be unsuccessful. They would even stumble just in their walking. Just to walk, and they will be ineffective, unsuccessful. They'll fail and fall. Verse 6, "The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved." You need to know in the context of Nineveh. Nineveh sat next to the Tigris River, the great Tigris River, which means that one side of the city in which that river is on, was essentially a wall, against the enemy. With the river on that side, protecting the city from being attacked. And yet the gates on that side of the city, it says here, the rivers will be open. It will be like the Lord, as He sends Babylon in, it will be like the gates on that river, that river side of the city will just be open, and it won't be any effect of, keeping back the enemy, keeping back Babylon. And the Lord's judgments will come, and nothing will be able to stop it. and that palace would be dissolved. Verse 7. And Huzab shall be led away captive, she shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Huzab. Some translations don't have that, but that's the Hebrew word that's there. And because it's difficult to determine the meaning, and some translations try to interpret it, and that's not wise. But some think this is thus the name of the queen of Nineveh. But verse 8 teaches us differently. It seems that Nineveh is pictured here with that word, Huzab. One who is so well established over time. Right? That's kind of the meaning of the word. Nineveh is so well established over time and yet now led away in distress. She'll be led away. She'll be brought up to judgment. Her maids will lead her lamenting, crying out, mourning, and beating their breasts. Verse 8 continues, which helps us translate verse 7. It's Nineveh. Right? And Nineveh, though replenished with numerous people like a pool of water, and yet there'll be no more, and all the people will flee away. Assyria, though old, rewrote Nineveh's history to try to seem way more ancient and long-standing than they were, to be more exalted. But it really doesn't matter how long-standing and old the city was, a terrible judgment coming upon it, and all would fall, and all would flee. Some will cry out, stand, stand, like stand and fight, right? But none will do that. They're all going to run away and flee. They're going to run for their lives. And not even so much as they look back. They're not even going to look back. So full of fear of destruction. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back because she cared so much about the city before, as it was being destroyed. And she, you know, died. They don't even want to be there. That's how great the judgment is here. Like Sodom. That's how great this judgment from the Lord will be. They don't even want to be there anymore. Even, beloved, you see, like our nation, it doesn't matter how fixed a nation might be or how ancient or old we might think of ourselves as a nation. Our nation has itself not had a very long history. Comparatively to other mighty nations. Though we like to think it has had a long history. And we think how indestructible our nation is often in, as Americans. No, the Lord shows no matter how great a nation is at any point, or how long standing, or how long they've been around, His judgments, when they come to destroy, nothing can save that nation in that day. Nothing. Whether it's Assyria or Babylon, and we can go on with the Medes and Persians or the Greeks or the Romans. In verse 9, take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. Right, the Lord coming in judgment and the Lord giving all the spoil to the victors, the Babylonians and the Assyrian spoil. And it's as if there's no end to it. That's how much Assyria has dominated all the nations around. They've taken all this spoil, and it seems like there's no end to the treasures. There's no end to the glory, we might say, of what they had. But it doesn't matter how rich a nation is. It doesn't matter how grand of all the property and all the land that they have. When the Lord comes in judgment, it comes and there's nothing that can stop His hand. Verse 10. She's empty and void and waste. And the heart melteth and the knees smite together. And much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Nineveh. Empty. Void. Waste. The heart's melted. The knees strike together, smite together. Pain, even in the loins, blackness on the face. And so we come right down to it, the corruption of the sinner. If you're a sinner without Christ, you don't think Do you think, do you expect that you can escape? Do you think you can escape this great God whose name is Jehovah and His judgment upon all sin? If He so judges nations in this world, shall He not also, and more so, judge you, individual, in that which is to come, and the great judgment to come? And with an even greater, and what we know is, eternal destruction. Is He not able to cast your body and your soul into hell? Perhaps you think that all in that time in the future will go well for you because much of your life has gone pretty well for you. Psalm 55 says, God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, Selah, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. They have no change. Their life goes on as normal. There's no great highs, no low lows. And so they don't fear God. He's shown mercy to you, perhaps, and so you continue in sin, thinking, well, God won't do anything, because as I have done various sins and various evils, He hasn't done anything to me yet. And so you go on and you continue on being wicked and evil and in your sin. No, God will hear, He says here in Psalm 55, and will afflict them. To be without Christ, then, a grievously fearful thing to fall into the hands, it is, to fall into the hands of the living God. The same God who judged the great Nineveh. Much greater than any of you. It is this God who is holy that we must all stand before. And as a sinner, if you have not Christ, then you will not stand, but be cast forever into the eternal torments. But with Christ, that great verse in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, I am dark, the bride says, but lovely. Right, you have the black faces, you're a sinner, but lovely because you have Christ, and you're in Christ. The sinner, dark, but lovely in Christ as the bride. And so with Christ, everything good. Without Him, nothing but judgment and the pains of hell forever. And you must choose this day whom you will serve. The Lord or yourself. The Lord or this world. Will you have hell or will you have Christ? You are to choose today. You are to come to Christ and have life and blessing. It's offered to you, freely offered to you. And so come and be blessed in Him forever. Or judgment. The Lord's judgment. And finally, the Lord's judgment emphasized. The Lord's judgment, His judgment emphasized. Verse 11. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid? All right, children, a lion's whelp is a lion's cub, right? Baby lion. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with raven. Here are the lions. They are the Assyrians who have plundered at will. They stored up for their children and their wives much, but did so with great cruelty upon their enemies. Verse 12, they tore them up, they strangled. And then they stored it up for the young lions and the lionesses, that is, their children and their wives. But verse 13, he says, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots into smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. The most terrible pronouncement of judgment there is. The most terrible thing you could have ever said to you from the Lord, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of armies, or the Lord of hosts. That the Almighty would say to Nineveh, behold, I am against thee. All the Assyrian chariots, their war machines destroyed and burned up. The sword of the Lord's judgment coming and destroying all the Assyrian children, the young lions. You'll no longer have enemies to prey on because you'll be no more destroyed. The messengers you used to freely send out to declare that you were making war on other nations and glory in your nation and praise Assyria, their voices would be heard no more. It's all come to an end because Jehovah was against them. To have the Lord against you. To have the Lord against the nation. But what if he said to you, if he said that to you as an individual, not as a nation, he could easily say that against the United States. And we might come under judgment as a nation because of that, or would come under the judgment of the Lord because of that. But what if he said that to you as an individual, or as a church, congregation? He can and still does say that to nations. He doesn't change. And maybe he says or will say that to our nation. Seems like he will say that to our nation and has said that to our nation. But does he say that to you? To wake up in eternity and to know Jehovah is against me. Irrevocably, eternally against me. And so this is why, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, then you are to seek the Lord while He may be found. And call upon His name to save you while He is near. Right? Come now and seek forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His blood. Or blood will be, it will be your blood shed. Come today and seek the mercy of the Lord through Jesus Christ, that though it would be no longer be said by Jehovah to you, I am against thee. I am against you. Do not presume upon the Lord and think that He will look upon your sins and think, well, that's not that big of a deal. You're fine. No, He's holy. For Him to think that would be to deny Himself, and He wouldn't be God. And He can't deny Himself. But it's out of that holiness and love and goodness that He, knowing you have sinned against Him, sent His Son for you to bear that wrath, His wrath upon and against your sin upon Himself, upon His own Son. So that you could have life, so that you would not, that He would no longer say against you, I am against thee. But all that which was against you, which was against me, was placed upon Christ on the cross. And so you are to come today for salvation, to come to the Lord Jesus to cover your sins in the blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You may think, if God is so against me, if God is so against me, then there's no possibility of having any hope or any comfort in regards to eternity, so I might as well just live as I want. But it is Jesus Christ, sinner, who promises with an unbreakable oath, in which He is perfectly faithful forever to all of His promises, that He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. And so there are no excuses thinking there's no possibility to be saved, or there's no possibility that I could be saved from my sin. From Jehovah who is against me. Now Jesus promises that He saves all who call upon His name to be saved. He saves you to the uttermost so that you can't not be saved. That though right now Jehovah may be against you because of all of your sins, He promises, Romans 5, that those who are justified by faith alone have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's against you because of your sin. But if you come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by your works which are filled with sin, but by Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ alone, you will have no longer God against you, but you will have peace and reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. That though you be dark, you can be lovely in Jesus Christ alone and may have peace with God. And that's a great comfort to His people. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the peace that we can have with You through Jesus Christ, Your Son. that He died for our sins on the cursed tree, so that You would no longer be against us, or those who have faith in You, but that You would be for us. And Father, we're thankful that in Christ, that You did not merely spare Him or let Him go, but You delivered Him over for us out of Your eternal love for us, knowing that He would be our Savior, and so grant us all things in Him. And so, Father, we pray for that peace and that comfort, even as we've considered judgment this evening, that we can have and be humbled by Your grace as we look upon Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who received that condemnation that You, Jehovah, were against Him there on that cross as He bore the weight of our sin and our guilt. Also that we would receive the great pronouncement that You are for us and we are Yours and You are ours. And so give us comfort in these things and humble us before You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.